one's ever heard before. And we rack our brain and we scratch our head. And a lot of times we don't need to hear anything new. We need to be reminded about stuff that we already know. We need to go to scripture that maybe we already know in our heart. We can recite it. So that's what we're going to do today. I'm going to go to one of the most, I'm going to call popular, well-known, let's say, scriptures in the Bible. And it's right at the beginning. It's right at the beginning. So I want you to think about this. The speaker is God. The time is before time was. The word is all powerful. And the result is one of the grandest of gifts. Darkness heard this and just vanished. When God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Try to imagine the scene. I mean, take yourself back to this time before time. The world as we know it did not exist. No form, no beauty, total vacancy, impenetrable darkness. There's a 19th century theologian named Henry Law. He wrote this about this time. "From this rude quarry, the home of man is to be built. The waste is to be peopled with beings whose age is immortality. It is to be the field from which heaven's garner shall be stored. Therefore, deformity must assume form. Disorder must melt into order. Shapelessness must be shaped into loveliness." All this so that we could exist on this planet. Now, how could God do this? Well, he's God. He could snap his fingers and boom, we could go from nothingness to perfection. But that's not how he chose to do it. He chose to work by a gradual process. And this process, the first wonder that ushered in this train of order and grace that we know today, was light. When God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. For us to know more than that would profit us nothing. The Bible doesn't tell us any more than that. So why should we go any farther to try and understand what happened there? God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That's all there was to it. There's no farther to go. But there are, in Scripture, certain truths that pertain to the light. Certain truths that present a more complete picture of this light. We need to go no further than to the Old Testament and some of the New Testament. The prophet Isaiah, he saw the Messiah, the coming Messiah, as light in Isaiah 9:2. "The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them." The Holy Spirit proclaims Christ as light in John 1:9. "There was a true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man." Then the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And then even Jesus himself, when he says in John 8:12, "Again, therefore, Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life.'" Light was the first blessing. It came as an ultimate blessing also. Let's not close our eyes to the grander view that the Bible was concerning light and its attributes, because there's a very distinct connection between light and the light. We're going to go over some of those differences, some of those connections. First of all, what we know about light. Light is pure. There can't be any mixture or pollution in it. It comes in through a window, and it goes out another window. It doesn't matter if the room it goes through is filthy. It's pure when it comes in. The room, the windows, the dirty windows won't defile it. When it goes out, it's just as pure as when it came in. And such is Christ, the light of the world. When he was on earth, he was as pure as he was when he was in heaven. He passed through a dirty, sin-filled world and remained unstained. Henry Law again says, "He took indeed sin's form that he might bear sin's due, but he never knew sin's stain." But don't take my word for that. Let's see what Scripture says. Hebrews 4:15 says this: "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." 1 Peter 2:21, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth." And the really great news regarding this to us is that is what John, 1 John 3:3 says about this: "He that has this hope in him purifies himself, even as Christ is pure." Those of us who know Christ, we're pure also in God's eyes, even as Christ is pure. As we go through salvation's walk, as we become more and more sanctified in our walk with Jesus, we become more and more conformed to his image. And that means more pure, just as he is pure. Well, secondly, light is not only pure, it's bright. Bright is nothing more than light's clear shining. The day is bright when there's no clouds. We have bright hopes when there's no foreboding gloom. And who can deny that the day is the brightest when most of the sun is seen? Well, the same could be said about Christ. Hebrews 1:3, "He," Christ Jesus, "is the radiance of the Father's glory." He reflects the Father. He is the reflection. He is the brightest. Jesus said, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We think about Moses, when Moses hid in the cliff, in the cleft and of the rock, and the Lord walked by, and his face shone because he had seen the Lord. Who can deny that the brightest time is when the Lord is nearest? Who can deny that the brightest page is the one in which most of Christ is seen? Who can deny that the brightest sermon is the one in which most of Christ is heard? Who can deny that the brightest life is that in which most of Christ is seen? Thirdly, light is lovely. It's lovely. Beauty can't live without it. It's foundational to make things beautiful. We can't see the beauty of all that's around us unless there's light. If the sun were to fade, color would be extinct. But such is Christ. The Old Testament is true when it alludes to Christ being fairer than the sons of men, dazzling and outstanding among 10,000. There's an 18th century Christian scholar who wrote this, just too as lovely light makes lovely, so Christ decks on all whom he beams, his beams descend. He beautifies the meek with salvation. And then, light is free. We all like free, right? Light is free. The wealth of the wealthiest person can't purchase it. The poverty of the poorest person can't hinder or prevent it. The most skilled artisan can't frame it. The hardest workers, they can't earn it. It freely exists, unbribed by price, unbridled by poverty, and unaffected by any source of toil. And so, such is Christ. Do you crave the light of life? I trust you all do. Just open your hearts, and it's there. It's yours. It's free. The price has been paid. We sang about that in more than one song today. The prophet Isaiah speaks of a time future to him, 2,000 years in the future. He says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. This light of life is free. No cost. Only thing to bring is your sin. Don't waste time trying to seek. Because that's what so many people do. They say, well, it's got to be some way. I got to do something. It's already been done. It's already been done. It's already been paid for. Don't waste time seeking a price for Jesus Christ. All your merits, sorry to say, all your merits are demerits. Your best is only sin. That's the only thing you can bring to him. Plead misery and take mercy. Cry darkness and receive light. Sing out that your treasure is a free grace gift from the Lord above. Sing that song. Because sing out that he loved me because he would love me. He called me because he would call me. He blessed me because he would bless me. No other reason. He's sovereign. He saved me because he chose to save me. Not because I did anything. Not because I earned it. He shined into my soul because he would shine into my soul. When I was darkness, he said, let there be light, and there was light, and the light was himself. Next, light is all revealing. When everything is covered by darkness, we move about unconscious of the perils that are in front of us. There's a gaping pit in front of us, and we can't see it. There's a criminal around the corner ready to rob us or kill us. We don't see him. But let the dawn come and the light come, and all the ruin and uncleanness of the world stares us back in the face. We see where we are. We see the ruin in our lives. We go around in darkness, not even knowing that we're condemned. But when the light shines and comes into our lives and leads us, we can see it all. The light is revealing. And that's what Christ does. In his light, sin is detected. We are aware of what we're doing wrong. We are aware of the sin in our lives when his light enters. Ephesians says this, but all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. John 3:20 says, everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. When the light comes into our lives, we can see how wretched we really are. We can see the need for Jesus, who we've been singing about all morning. Yeah, he may not get you out of every problem you're in. There's a lot of folks, a lot of churches out there that say, just come to Jesus, all your problems will be solved. They treat Jesus like a big ATM machine without the $2 charge. That's not who he is. I mean, while you're in darkness, while you're in sin, while you're away from Christ, the devil just leaves you alone. Why should he waste his time on you? He's already got you. He's not gonna waste time on you. As long as you're there, he's fine. But take that first step toward Jesus, and he wakes up. What the heck's going on? What the heck's going on with Billy over here? Hey, come here. What's going on with Billy? He's changing a little bit. We better focus in on him. We better make his life a little tough. You know, then he'll start asking. We can get him to start asking, where's Jesus in all this? You know, we can get him back. But the fact of the matter is Jesus has already won, not the battle, but he's already won the war. The battle's still going on. And he knows, the devil knows, that it's lost. He knows he's lost. So what does he do? If he can't get to Christ, He's going to go after the next best thing. He's going to go after his kids. Now, for me, you can say what you want, do what you want to me. You go after my wife. You go after people I love. Now it's on. Well, that's what he does. He'll come after us because he knows if he can get to us, he can hurt Christ. He won't win, but at least he gets that last ditch effort in there before he ends up where he's going to end up. Okay. By his light, we also see not only perils, but we see Christ himself. By his light, he shows us his cross, which is the proof of his boundless love. By his light, he shows us his blood, precious payment for all our debts. By his light, he discloses to us the treasure of his word, his testimonies, his promises, his endearing calls, and his soothing notes of comfort. By his light, he pulls back the curtains of heaven to reveal a reconciled God in all his glory. Lastly, light is the parent of fruitfulness and the harbinger of joy. Now, harbinger is not a word I normally use. I had to go to dictionary.com to find a good word for somebody who calls out the news. Oh, harbinger. He's a harbinger. Regions in which the sun barely shines, vegetations die. Trees droop. Perpetual winter is perpetual desolation. But let the light come and the warmth come, and life springs up out of virtually nowhere. Such is Christ. In his absence, the heart is rank with weeds. But in his light, the seeds of grace bud forth, and the heart of faith bears fruit. So here's a question. In light of what we've talked about between light and the light, are you journeying from light to light? Don't be deceived, folks. There's plenty of false lights out there these days. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. But there's one sun in the sky. Even so, there's only one Christ in the Bible. One Christ of the Spirit. One Christ of the Father. One Christ of the saved. Folks, the sunny spot you see up ahead of you, that's your home. In your joy, remember that this garden of the Lord is a place of work, not sleep. Your light has come, and you may arise, that you may arise and work. Not to be saved, but once you're saved, that's when the work starts. And here's what our charge is. You are the light that others may be light through you. While it's not yours to create light, it is yours to reflect it. The moon reflects the sun's rays. Every night we see that. A mirror reflects an image. Every morning we see that. Sometimes it's not a great morning for me. But the Christian, you reflect Christ. You are to reflect Christ because his light shines on you. His light shines in you. His spirit is within each of us. Sorry. I have a tendency to want to move. The Christian shows forth the light of Christ. Don't say, I move among the blind. That might be true. But the sun gives sight as well as light. We saw nothing until the sun said, see. Give him no rest until your family, people in your neighborhood, in your country, and throughout the world, his voice is heard. Let there be sight, and there was sight. And let there be light, and there was light. That's our charge. That's our work. To reflect the light we've been given so that others will see us and see the light that is in our lives and see how we handle troubling times. Everybody here has been in some times in their life where they cried out to God, Lord, get me out of this. Why is this happening? But people watch us when we're in those situations. They want to see how we act. They want to see how we react. Always be cognizant of who is inside of you. Always be cognizant of the light that you reflect. Because somebody out there is always watching you if you're a Christian. They want to see what you say, hear what you do, the other way around. They're watching every step. They're hearing every word. And there's almost nothing better in our lives than to have someone come to us, someone that isn't a Christian, when their times are going tough and said, you know, things aren't going well. And I thought of you to sit down with because I know you're close to God. What an opportunity not to beat them over the head with the Bible, but to just sit and if nothing else, just listen. I hear people at the hospitals. Something terrible has happened and they're at the hospital in the ER. And they come through it. And then the question was, did so-and-so go to the hospital when you and your wife were there? Yes. What did they tell you? I don't know. I don't remember a word they said. But what they remember was, you were there. It's okay not to say anything. I know we all hate those awkward moments of total silence. But you know what? You could say whatever you want. They aren't going to remember it. That being there, showing love, and oftentimes not saying a word, that reflects Christ. Little things that we're called to do to show his light to a dying world. Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you that you are the light of the world. Lord, help us to be cognizant of that, to remember that, to constantly remind ourselves to reflect your light and your goodness. Lord, give us the strength to do that. We thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done for us. And we give you all the praise, we give you all the glory, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.